Man, you guys are here. You made it. You survived. The ones that aren't, they're still sleeping in. They didn't pay attention to their phones, getting changed. So, hey, I'm excited. My name's Rob, one of the pastors here. And, hey, so excited to continue our sermon series, Better Together. We're convinced that as a community that we truly are better together, that we come together as a family, we come together and actually discover our strengths and who God created us to be together in community. And so as we look in the sermon series, God has uniquely and shaped each one of you, and he has given you gifts that he hasn't given other people. He has wired you specifically and in ways that he hasn't wired other people. And so how do you come discover these gifts? You discover them in the context of community and you come together. And so that's where we're looking at, that truly we are better together. Now, today we're gonna talk about, as Evan said, that you can find packets there in our Welcome Center. You can find the spiritual gift test online. And it's just a tool to help you discover the way God's wired you and designed you. And so that's what we want, to help you kind of discover your gifts. And so here's the reality. Pastor Mark mentioned a few weeks ago, he mentioned that 70% of Americans, and this just is across America, not in the church, that 70% of Americans, are not using their gifts the way they should be. They're not using their talents inside the workplace the way they should. And so if 70% of Americans in the work field aren't using their natural given abilities the way they should, then I think it's probably prevalent in the church as well. And so how do we, if we know that, we can begin to change that and begin to work on it. But here's the thing. This is just my thought. I haven't researched this, or it's just a hypothesis, if you will, that I think my personal thought is that when we start talking about, when I start talking about spiritual gift tests and different things, how do you discover the way God's designed you and wired you? Often, a lot of times if it becomes a test, we don't like those tests. And many of us don't like them. Why? Because either we don't want to get boxed in, or we're afraid of what it might really reveal to us. This is my hypothesis, is that we don't want to know how God's wired us, because then we have to be accountable to the way God wired us. This is kind of true in my own heart. I've sometimes put off these things because then when I know definitively that God has given me this gift and this, other people can look at me and say, Rob, why aren't you using that gift? Why, if your gift is encouragement, if your gift is serving, why aren't you serving? And so I don't want to know my gifts, because then others will hold me accountable and God will hold me accountable and say, why aren't you using those gifts? And so what we do, we just kind of land in murky water and we don't know them, but we're actually ineffective. And a lot of the reasons we struggle with depression and different things, not the only reason, but there's different ways we aren't finding, our lives aren't fully satisfying. We're not satisfied because we don't know the way God has wired us. And God has wired us so that we would come fully alive. Irenaeus has this quote, that man becomes fully alive, do we have it? That man becomes fully alive, the glory of God is man fully alive. God's glory is displayed when you become fully alive, when you use the gifts that God has given you and you use it for his kingdom. Now here's the reality. We come into conversations like this. This is a conversation. And I know that there's times that it's pushing and you hear God's word, but sometimes that can create radical changes in our lives. As Pastor Mark was saying, if 70% of us aren't using the right gifts, that might even be a career change for some of us. So the other day, I was sitting down just at lunch with my wife and my two little girls, and I think our youngest son was sleeping. And, you know, we were just having four-year-old conversations. We were talking Peter Pan and Wendy and Captain Hook and who's stronger, the crocodile or dad. You know, I'm kind of like, yeah, you know. I love that little crocodile song. We do it all the time, the little, you know, the never smile. Somebody help me out. Come on. the other night I did that. I did the little Bluetooth speaker and I put that, I told my daughters a little story and put that speaker in their room and played the crocodile song. And then they're like, a crocodile's here. You know, they come running out. My daughter's like, who did that? Like, Dad, why would you do that? You know, she was so upset. Sorry, that's a whole nother tangent, but you can see the mind games I'm playing. So we're just like enjoying life, talking Peter Pan, and no, I think the crocodile, like I'm stronger than the crocodile, and we're just having fun together. Life is good. And then my daughter's just telling more about her day, and she's talking about all these things, and all of a sudden she said, yeah, Dad, in the backyard, there's this dead bird that we take care of, and da-da-da-da. I'm like, whoop. Wait, a dead bird? Yeah, Livy and I, like, we were picking it up, we were playing with it, and da-da-da-da. Is she just fantasizing, making this up? So my wife and I were like, we're all eating. Stop, everyone go to the backyard. Show me what you're talking about. And so my wife and I were looking around, and we're like, there's no dead bird. You know, she's just, we're Peter Pan, you know, and this is good. And sure enough, I come to the top of the car, and here's this little bird sitting up there, dead. And I know it didn't just fly up there and die. Like, that means my daughters had picked this thing up. And it was a cute little bird. I mean, I gotta be honest. This thing, green little feathers. It was cute, but it was dead, okay? You don't play with dead birds. Bird flu, you know, all of the nasty stuff. And so I'm sitting here, and life went from this friendly conversation to, we were like, how long were you guys playing with this thing? And they were like, oh, at the beginning. And so they had been in and outside of the house. Like, we were eating lunch, you know, and they had washed their hands, but it's a four-year-old washing their hands. So we're just like, oh my gosh, you know, and just like looking. So we go scrub their hands clean. We throw out the food that they were eating. And my wife's taking hand sanitizer, like all the handles. Life just did a complete 180 from Peter Pan, dead bird. Oh, shoot. We got to make some changes, right? That sometimes is what happens when we get confronted with God's word. They're great conversations and they're joyful, and we believe here at Wilshire that church should be enjoyed, not endured. We believe that God's word is living and active, and so they're fun conversations. But sometimes what happens in the middle is, oh shoot, I need to make a little change and pull out the hand sanitizers and do a little wiping down in my life. And sometimes we can be afraid of those big changes, but sometimes they're really small changes. In Japanese culture, there's a business philosophy of Kaizen. Have some of you heard of this? Kaizen, it's Kai is the word change, and Zen is good. And so constant, this good change that we can make, and really this principle of Kaizen is constant improvement. Constant improvement in our lives. So, and I feel this is so true in the Christian walk, that we need to make constant improvements in our lives. And sometimes they're just small little changes, and sometimes we're afraid of the big 180, but God's really calling us. And what's so interesting that I feel like it relates to the sermon series, Kaizen, it's done in community. These changes, these small changes are done in the context of being together. What a great word for, just as we're talking about, better together, this constant improvement in community. And I see that here in the scriptures. Let's go to God's word a little bit. And you'll see we've got a little flow chart here. For some of you that are like organized and your mind just thinks in charts and graphs, like this is your Sunday. I'm trying to love on you a little, you flow chart people. So here's the reality. If we're talking about spiritual gifts, the reality is that it all begins, as we look at this flow chart, it all begins with God. The scriptures say this, the greatest gift that you and I can ever have or receive is God. The scriptures talk about all these things, you desire all these gifts, but the greatest gift that God gives is himself. And we talk about this during Christmas time, right? Don't we? The greatest gift is Jesus. But we isolate it sometimes just to Christmas time. God has given us himself. He has given us his Holy Spirit. And so if you're taking notes, God gives, the little arrows gives, and fill in the next blank is me. God gives me, and underneath the arrow, go ahead and write gifts and passions. Gifts and passions. God gives, first he gives us himself. That's first and foremost. And then he also gives us gifts and passions. He's given you gifts that he hasn't given me. He's given our community gifts that only get realized when we come together as one. And so if God has given you gifts and passions, we have to explore what those are and what they are and what do they mean for our community in this context. It's so interesting. Let me pull this up. Anders Ericsson, he has this note. Anders Ericsson, he's a professor at Florida State University. And really his job is he studies experts. He's like the expert of experts. And so he goes around, studies Olympic athletes, world-class athletes. He studies Sudoku champions. I mean, what a fun job, right? He just goes around and says, okay, what makes you tick? How are you different than any other person? And I think this is so good. His job is trying to learn how people become effective, how people become experts in their field. And really, that's really our job, is to be the best that God has designed us to be. A few weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians 2:10, that we are the handiwork of Christ, that Christ, God, Jesus, created good works for you to do. He prepared them when? In advance. Before you were even born, God gave you good gifts that you were to do. Now, the reality is, if we're looking, some of us are Sudoku champions, and some of us aren't. I don't even know how to play Sudoku. I barely know how to spell it, okay? And so how does somebody get that good at it? It really takes, and Anders Ericsson, he breaks it down into four principles. And before we look at those four principles, I want us to see as Christians that we are to be the best that we can be. Look at Matthew 5 with me. If you have your Bible, I'm going to go over there. We'll have it up on the screen. So Matthew, if you're new, or you even figure out what God's word is in the New Testament, so kind of the towards the end, last chunk, you open it up. It's the first gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So we're in Matthew. Matthew 5 says this, Jesus' words, chapter 5, verse 14. So he's speaking this to the people, in our case, the church. So he says, you are, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Who gets the credit when you do the best, when you are the best version of you? God. God gets the credit. Now, sometimes, maybe if you grew up in church, like me, sometimes you're taught to be humble and you're taught that, oh, you can't brag about these things and you're not supposed to. But sometimes we're afraid to let our gifts shine. We're afraid to let ourselves really be the best version of us. But who gets the credit when we do? God does. So let your light shine. Let the way God has created some of you as wonderful business women, wonderful business men, to just be an awesome business person. Or maybe he's made you a wonderful teacher, or maybe an encourager. And we're gonna look at some of the actual specific gifts today that God gives. But the point is that you're to shape them and to hone them and perfect them. Anders Ericsson, the professor at Florida State University, says this. He says there's four things that distinguish experts from me, right? You've got an expert in their field, and then there's the rest of us. But how do you get there? He says there's four things that they do differently. And one of them is the number one thing is they have a goal. They're extremely intentional, and they have a goal set out on, I want to strengthen this, whatever it is. Maybe it's a weakness, maybe it's a strength, and they have it set up. And then second thing is they're 100% focused. Focused, that they focus on what they do, and they have they practice whatever they do, and they put, they're intentional about it. So when you're trying to strengthen, we live in a world of multitasking, right? So we're listening to a podcast and, you know, writing an email and trying to cook, and we're trying to do these things, but we're not focused. And I love multitasking, but if you want to get good at one of your strengths, it has to be 100% focus, if we're learning from the experts in this. The third is feedback. Third is feedback, and fourth is refinement. This is what is so interesting in the context of the church. Feedback and refinement. Where do you get feedback in the church? One of the ways is in the life group. I encourage you to get in the life group. Or walk alongside another Christian that says, that is willing to speak truth to you, willing to really tell you like it is. I've used this analogy a lot. American Idol, you know, when the poor kid gets up on stage and that kid cannot sing for anything. And they used to have Simon, whatever his last name was, the British guy. Anyone? What? Howl. Okay. Simon, sorry. Howl is his last name? Sick Howl. Oh, okay. Gotcha. All right. Sorry, Simon. So he would just badger, right? He would just like make this kid or whoever's there and just make him feel like miserable because they couldn't sing at all. But really, what I feel bad for is that kid up there or that adult never had a good friend that said, "You can't sing. I love you, bro. I love you, sister, but you can't sing. Go get a real job." You know, we need those people in our lives that tell us the truth. They tell it like it is. You need those people. So you need feedback. And then once you get that feedback, you need refinement. So you need God's word constantly in your life. You need to hear do you know how sin is really described in the Bible? The word sin is just missing the mark. And so where sometimes we can say, oh, sin, but sin just shows us God has this standard for our lives, and hey, maybe you've missed the mark, maybe you've even missed the target. And so what feedback says is, well, hey, you've maybe missed it here. Now, here's the thing, experts fail thousands of times more than the average individual. Are you afraid to fail? Here's my thought is, sometimes in the church, as I was describing, we lay kind of in murky water because maybe we feel like God has given us a certain gift and we start to use that gift, but then we get a little discouraged or we get some negative feedback and then we quit. There is no refinement. We hear this and say, well, maybe that's not a strength of mine. And so we move on to the next strength and we kind of dabble in that, but that's not really our giftedness. And then we explore that, and then we fail at that, and then start a whole nother gift. And so we just gift hop. We hop from gift to gift to gift, and we never get good at any of them. And then we just stay there and say, well, I don't really know what I'm good at. I'm convinced that's what the enemy wants. Wants a weak church, wants a weak version of you. And so you might fail at some of these things, but where you need that feedback, then you get refinement. Maybe it isn't your skill set, and maybe you need to jump ship to another one, and that person, somebody close in your life can say, well, no, maybe you are better at this gift and that gift. Well, let me answer this question, because I'm talking a lot about gifts, but what are some of these gifts? Now, sometimes if you grew up in church, when we start talking about gifts, this is where it's like gets controversial, like, oh, he's going to talk about gifts and tongues and all this different stuff. Those are good conversations to have, but I think they can, and I encourage you to study them, but I think they can remove you from the common insight and the depth of what really goes on and what God calls you to do. I was at coffee this week. I'm sitting there studying, getting ready for the sermon, and this guy sees my Bible, and he says, can I ask you a question? And so we're talking, and he's like, I have all these questions about the Bible and God, and so I'm asking him, and he says, but I don't have a church. And I said, well, let me validate this right now, that you're called to love, Jesus says you're called to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So keep studying, keep mind, right? Keep asking God all of these questions. But where you develop your heart, your soul, your strength, you have to have that in the church. And we looked at previous weeks ago, Ephesians 3 and 4, that talks about the authorities in heaven, the rulers in heaven are watching the church because God is going to, through the church, he's going to make sense of the mess in the world. God says that. He says, I'm going to use you, the church, to help bring peace, to help bring healing, to help bring reconciliation in this world, and it's going to be through the church. And you have questions, we have questions, I have questions, the rulers and authorities in heaven have questions. Guess who they're watching? Us, to see how this all gets played out. And so I was encouraging my friend at the coffee shop, said, you have to discover your gifts, have to get in the church. Because that's where you can fail, and you can fail well. Because you can have somebody else encourage you and remind you that you are loved, and where you find your identity is not in your gifts, but in Jesus. Where you know that you're loved is not in what you produce, but who you are. And when you accept Jesus into your life, you are called a son or daughter of Christ. That's your identity. Would you go and circle that on your flow chart? Your identity, me, put an arrow back. Where you find that is, your identity comes from God. Look how Jesus lived out his life. Jesus was God of the universe, comes down to this world, and although he had a heavenly authority, he came to this earth, and he was just like any other person. He didn't come as a CEO, COO, as a boss. He just came as a carpenter. But Jesus was confident in his identity and who he was. He knew, we talked about this previous weeks, David knew who he was. When you know who you are, your identity, you can accomplish amazing things. Jesus accomplished amazing things because he knew who he was. Your identity, your title, your gifts do not determine what you can do. They do not limit what you can do. And some of us, when we take these gift tests, we're afraid of them because we're afraid of being limited. That's not the truth. The truth is you cannot be limited because of your identity. The scriptures that we've looked at, the same power that raised Christ from death to life is inside of you. That same power that brought Jesus out of the grave and into life, walking, living, breathing, is inside of each one of you. That same power for those who believe. That is talking about gifts. That is a gift that has been given. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now what are these other gifts? If you're wondering, a great place in the Bible to find these gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and then also Romans 12. It's kind of nice that they're both the 12s. It's just the way it worked out. So let's go. 1 Corinthians 12 is often talked about. But let's look at Romans 12. And you guys got 1 hour less of sleep. I'm going for 4 hours this morning. Now this stuff's exciting. We got a little more to go. Get ready. I mean, buckle in. Wipe those bags away. Here we go. Okay, we're gonna see. Look at the shape, the way God, the gifts that he gives. We're gonna look at these gifts and see the way God wants us to be wired and use them. So, what are they? Chapter 12, verse 4. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function. So in Christ, we, that's the church, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have gifts. Let me take if you're taking notes, stop right there. You can write in number one, my gifts are given to build up the church. Did I already give you guys that one? First box. Okay, number one, my gifts are given to build up the church. Your gifts are not for yourself. They're for the church. The second point is shine because you were made to. The first one is, my gifts are given to build up the church. Number one, my gifts are given to build up the church. Number two, shine because you were made to. If you ever miss these, I know sometimes I go fast over them. You can always find them on our app. They're there. So God says he's given these, and this is where he gets into them. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. Simple, right? If your gift is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I love Rick Warren uses an analogy of, imagine this, at our life group, we come together and it's good to have pizza and just have meals together. And imagine this, imagine if all the pizza's gone, little kids are being fed, and let's say it's my daughter, because she kind of has daddy's clumsiness sometimes, and so she's got her pizza, and she's walking over to the table, and she drops it, boom, on the ground, splat, sauce goes everywhere. Now, as a life group, as we come together, as a church, we all have different gifts. So one that comes together, somebody that serves, is likely to pick up the pizza and go, oh, there's sauce all over your house. Let me clean the sauce. And the little girl's crying over here, maybe my daughter crying. And somebody that has a gift of encouragement comes along and says, it's okay. Your daddy gave you that poor coordination. It's okay. You know, you'll be all right. You're better than you think. So encouraging them. Somebody that has the gift of teaching. Well, maybe the reason that toppled over because you were leaning this way and you didn't really have your thumbs on here. You weren't focused on your goal. Or wisdom, you know, somebody that has the gift of wisdom and teaching how to prevent that. And what about somebody that has the gift of administration? Right here is the gift of leaders. Like some of you are just natural leaders, right? You're in there, the pizza's like, you get the mop, you get the phone, you grab the toilet paper and wipe this up, you know, or the gift of bossiness, right? Some of you know you're dating that person, you're married to that person, right? Nudge them. No, just kidding. The gift of bossiness. It's a gift. Use it. Some of you are naturally given, you're delegators, you're administrators. You say, do these things. The gift of mercy. Somebody comes along and sees somebody that's crushed and you walk alongside them. The gift of giving, the giver comes in and says, don't worry about that, I'll buy you 12 more pizzas. That's no thing, right? They go out and run out and buy pizzas and boom, like problem solved. We all come together and we have different gifts. So the gift of giving and you naturally wired to give that way. Some of you have the gift of spending, right? You're dating that person as well. And they're spending and spending. And it's not either guys or girls, right? We just spend. Guys like to spend sometimes on big items. And so they look at girls and say, oh, you're buying shoes and different stuff. Guys do the same thing. How do you, if you have that gift, how do you use it and not give to yourself, but how do you use it to give to others? How do you sharpen that skill? And that really happens in the context of community. When you give, when you serve, when you work together as a team, you have a beautiful picture of somebody being encouraged, new pizza provided, the mess cleaned up. And it's a neat picture of things coming together. Now, let's look at this last point. That God wants us to love the church. So we have the church. Did we have that up? So the third box, if you're filling in the flow chart, is the church. So God gives these gifts, and they're not just for me, they're for us. It's for the church. God gives your gifts so that you could build up the church. He has that in 1 Corinthians, it talks about it. Go to one chapter to the right. And we're going to kind of wrap things up with this chapter. He says this in chapter 12, verse 7. He says, now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given, what? For the common good. The gifts you have been given are for the common good. Here's what I love, and this excites me here, because what God wants to do with the church, the gifts you have been given are for the common good, and now then the church comes together, and what's the role of the church? It's so interesting. You look at, so all these gifts are in 1 Corinthians 12, but what's the next chapter? Even if you didn't grow up in church, you know this. 1 Corinthians 13. You've heard it read at many weddings, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It goes on. It says, it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Beautiful passage. Read at weddings, and it's fine to read it at weddings, but what's the context of it? This whole book is written to a church that is struggling. They're in a mess. And so the writer of 1 Corinthians is trying to organize the church and saying, you need to know the gifts that you have so that you can love, because he goes on to say, the greatest gift that any one of us can have is love. So if you're pursuing your gifts, if you're trying to strengthen your gifts, the greatest gift that you and I can have is love. How are you loving others? Because when we look at that last box, our, when the church really becomes the church, is when we can now love our schools, our workplace, our cities, our world. So begin to fill those in, and the last part of your box, that's what God uses us to do. Because all of these things become worthless, all of them, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men, of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all these great gifts, if I'm doing all these things, but I don't have love, I have nothing. Are you strengthening your gifts? Are you learning? As the band maybe comes up, I want us to think about, what are the gifts that God has given me? What gifts do I have to offer God? What gifts do I have so I can love others? 1 Corinthians 13, what's taught at weddings, is in context of the church. Let me end with this last thought. What's so interesting, chapter 14, I encourage you to go and read this. I'm at chapters 12, 13, and 14. 14 says this, that church is a place for believers and unbelievers to come, for people that are seeking God and people that already love God. And it says this, it blows my mind. It says this, as the people are coming out, certain gifts are given for believers and certain gifts are given for unbelievers. And so some are meant to encourage within the church and some are meant to encourage people outside the church. But Paul writes this and he says this, as he's writing about this and he's talking about the unbelievers, he says, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, when they see the gifts of other people, if they see the gifts of the church, they will cry out, God is really among you. God is among you. When people see, when you begin to love, when you begin to know your strengths and know them well, they will cry out that God is really with you. This beautiful Jesus that we're about to sing about, they will get to see him inside of you. Maybe you've been sitting on the sidelines too long. I've used this analogy as we bring it to a close. Imagine us, we get pumped up at church. We talk about our spiritual gifts. We say, I no longer want to just sit on the sideline. I want to strengthen them. I want to hone them. I want to get feedback. I want to refine them. Imagine it's like in a play, we're in a huddle right now and saying, okay, you go here, you go here, you do this, like a football, right? We're in a football huddle and I'm like, all right, play is blue 27 on three, ready, break. And we've got our game plan. What if we're all pumped up? Yeah, let's go do this. And then we all walk down and sit on the bench and just sit there and say, that was a great, Rob, you called a great play. That was a great play. Let's sit on the bench. I do that sometimes. I hear God's word, I preach God's word, and then I go and sit on the bench. God calls us to get in the game. He says, I've given you a gift. That Paul writes that we are to be good stewards of this gift. That gift has only been given to you and it has been given to no one else. How will you use that gift so others will say, God, Jesus is really in this place? Nobody else gives like that. Nobody else encourages me like that. I was on the brink of suicide and you came and you spoke truth into my life. I was getting ready to end my life and you encouraged me. There's people that are dying and you have the hope of Jesus that nobody else has. Will you sit on the sideline or will you actually enter into the play? God says, I want you to know the way I've wired you. I want you to hold each other accountable, because when we hold each other accountable, it's a beautiful thing. This world is a better place. Our workplaces are better. Our families are better. And that is the reality. When we come together, things are better. Would you enter into the game? Because we are better together. Let's pray. Father, man, I can't help but get excited about your word, that you've given us gifts. You've given us talent. Lord, man, this room is just full of talented people. Lord, would you maybe begin to uncover some of the ways that some of us don't believe we're talented, that we would speak truth and life into each other, that we would realize our gifts are given to build up the church, and so that the church would be known that you are present and you are alive and your love is real. Love never fails. God, you never fail. We thank you for that. Help us to walk in that by your strength and by your might. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.